All right, we're starting a new series today called Life Verse, or Life Verses, I guess. For the next 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at specific verses in Scripture. And the way that I chose these verses, I feel like these are verses that all of us that we need to memorize and that we need to have them in our hearts. Actually, not only these verses, but many more. Because when you think about what the Bible is, right? Turn to the person next to you and let them know what is the, ask them the question, what is the Bible? And then they'll answer. All right? What is the Bible? I mean, it's the Word of God, right? If the person is getting like too complicated, then just it's all right. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God, right? It's the revelation of who God is. It's about who we are, and it's about how God deals with us. And so that's what the Bible is. And so when you think about not only what the Bible is, what does the Bible do in our lives? You think about that. The Word of God, the revelation of who God is. What does the Bible do? Well, the Word of God, it really encourages us. Why? Because we need encouragement. This is what it says in Romans 15:4. Let me read for us one verse. It says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope." That not only the endurance, but the encouragement, but ultimately these things are supposed to produce hope in our lives. And when you think about it, that's what we need the most. If I took a survey and asked, okay, who amongst us here, we don't need hope. We don't need people to encourage us. How many of us would actually raise our hands? No one. Because all of us, we need hope in our lives, and that's what Scripture does. The more we get into the Word of God, the more we ground ourselves upon the Word of God, the more encouragement and hope that we will have. So hope and encouragement, it's not just about circumstances. It's not about feelings. It's about which one of our friends recognizes us or not. It's not about who's nice to us, but it's really about the Word of God that is at work in our lives and in our hearts. Why do we need hope? Why do we need encouragement? Well, because life is hard, right? Life is hard. Even my kids at a young age is discovering life is hard because daddy doesn't let them do everything that they want to do all the time. And they say, it's unfair. I say, you're right, life is unfair. Get used to it, little man. Because it's not easy at times. You know, we go through trials. I was reading something that Pastor Rick Warren wrote, and he said, when you think about your life is a process of going through trials. So there's three stages in life. You're either preparing to go through a trial, or you're going through a trial, or you just come out of a trial, entering or ready to enter into another set of trials. And so he says it's this repeated process of going through trial after trial after trial. And the reason why is because it's through these trials that God begins to refine and mold us, that he begins to change our character so that we're becoming more like Christ. And when you think about life on earth, it's really that process of preparing us for heaven, that process of putting in us the Christ-likeness for heaven to get ready to spend all of eternity with God. And when I was reading this, I was like, I don't know if I should be encouraged or I don't know if I should be discouraged. Because, I mean, I like that notion of being built up, but the thought of trial after trial after trial, it's hard. And that's why we need hope. And that's what Scripture does. It breeds hope into us, because when you think about heaven, the picture of heaven is a place where things in which the way that they're supposed to work, that's how exactly it works in heaven, right? But when you think about earth, it's the complete opposite, where nothing works the way that it's supposed to work. And that's why more than anything, we need hope. And that's why more than anything, we need the Word of God, because it breeds hope into our lives. And so that's what we want to do for the next 7 weeks. That not only do we want to get into the Word of God, but we want the Word of God to get into us. And so what we're going to be doing is we're going to be preaching on very specific verses in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And what we're going to ask is that when we preach these verses, that we as a church, we're going to memorize them all together. Now, I've already asked your life group leaders that during your life group's time, so that you guys will revisit these verses so that you guys can all memorize it together. Because not only do we want to study the Word of God, but we want the Word of God to dwell in us. And the incredible thing is that when you have the Word of God, it's so much easier to fight the good fight that we're supposed to be fighting. And that's why one of the things that we do when we go on missions is we have our missions teams memorize the Word of God. Sometimes we do it better than others, but we have them memorize the Word of God. Because when things are hard, right, when you're sleep deprived, when you're going from ministry to ministry to ministry, when your flesh is like coming out and you're like, I don't want to do this, how are you going to fight? It's not going to be through your own volition of the will, but it's going to be as you choose to stand upon the Word of God. But if you don't know the Word of God, you're not going to know what to stand on. And so I'm going to ask all of us to memorize the Word of God and to have the Word of God dwell richly in us. So today we want to start off with Hebrews 11:6 because that's the first verse in our memory card stacks that we have, all right? Hebrews 11:6. Let's go ahead and read this together. So to give us a little bit more context, I'm going to read from 1 all the way to 6, and then I'm going to jump down to 32 and read all the way to 40, okay? It says, "Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended, having pleased God. And here's the verse, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him." And we're going to jump down to verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refused to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mockings and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawed in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in desert and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." All right, let's pray one more time. So, Father, we come before you and we want to plant ourselves, God, under the authority of your word. And I pray, Lord, that even as we start off this series, that you'll challenge us to think about what it means for us to live by faith, to walk by faith, to grow in this faith that is pleasing to you. So, Father, we pray that you will speak into our hearts and that as you speak, that we will respond to you once again. So we thank you for this time together. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen. You know, when you think about the key to living this Christian life, it's really about living by faith. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we live by faith, not by sight." That's the new NIV, the New International Version. But in the NASV, it says that we live by faith and not by sight. It's really about faith. You know, when I think about some of us who were able to attend the undergrad retreat last weekend, and some of the things that Pastor Jimmy spoke to us about what it means to love one another, what it means to experience this biblical community, about some of the things, the issues of our hearts, the inner brokenness that we need to experience and discover in order to go deeper in experiencing transformation. So we hear these things, and maybe at the time that we're convicted, we've been touched by the Spirit of God, that's great, but when we come back, how do we continue to live out this truth? Well, it's not by revisiting his sermons, although you can do that, I think. I hope it's online. If it's not, then somehow we'll get it online. Michael's nodding his head, so yes, it is online. So you can revisit his sermons online, right? And so you can do that, but ultimately what it comes down to is what? The words that God has spoken into your lives, believing by faith that that's what God is wanting you to do, that's what God is wanting you to engage in, that is what God is continuing to challenge you to confess in, and living in that truth. And that takes faith. That takes trust. Life is about living by faith. So if it is really about living by faith, then what is faith? And I know that that's a very deep question, but the author answers for us what faith is, what the nature of our faith is. In verse 1, he says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." First of all, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Assurance of things hoped for. In other words, what he's saying is that it's really being sure of God's promises. When you have faith, it's not faith in nothingness. It's not faith in some empty words. No, it's about believing that whatever God promises into our lives, that those things will become a reality. So it's really about believing and holding on to God's promises, that his promises, that it's worthy. Worthy of our time, worthy of our trust, even at times worthy of our lives. Because some of the things that God promises, it's not easy. Some of the things that he promises, it's not these promises that we're going to see happen right away. But we know that God is going to be faithful, therefore that it's worth putting our hope in. But not only that, but the author of Hebrews says the second component of faith is the conviction of things not seen. Conviction of things not seen. In other words, it's being sure that God exists. I know that's very simple, right? But that's really the essence of what faith is. That when we say that we have faith in God, what we're saying is that God exists. And God moves in and around our lives. And God, as he has revealed himself through his word, that he is true to himself. And that's what the author echoes again in verse 6. When he says, "Without faith it is impossible to God, impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him." And so when I think about this act of living by faith, it's really this act of drawing near to God, because that's what he says, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's as we draw near to God, as we come to God, that we believe that he exists. So, in other words, we are drawing near to God. The reason why we want to live by faith is because we want to draw closer and closer to God. And so when you think about it, if you don't really desire God in the first place, then there's really no need for faith. If you don't really want God, if you don't desire to draw closer to God, then there's really no place for faith. Because what faith does is, faith allows you to take that step of faith and to take that step forward so that even though you might not have experienced it in the past, you don't know exactly how it's going to turn out, but you don't trust in the circumstances, rather you trust in the one who has called you. And so faith is responding to that calling. But if you don't really care to hear the calling in the first place, then there's really no need for faith. So before trying to figure out what it means to live by faith or to walk by faith, I think we really need to ask ourselves the question, do we really want to draw near to God? Like, why do I want to live by faith? I mean, it's a simple question, but it's a basic question that we have to wrestle with. Why is it that we want to live by faith? What is it that we are wanting to gain as we step out in faith? Because depending on our understanding of what it is that we want, I mean, that makes all the difference in the world. You know, I remember I grew up in Minnesota, so one of the favorite activities in Minnesota during the winters is skiing, because there's really not much else, well, besides like snow fights and driving in the snow, which is a lot of fun, right? But it's skiing, and so I immigrated from Korea to Minnesota when I was 10. So I was already behind. Like, my friends, they started skiing when they were like 4 years old. Some of them before, well, not before they could walk because they couldn't stand, but right after, like, their parents would literally strap a pair of skis on them and they would just go down. And that's how they learned. And so I remember my friends would go skiing on Fridays and Saturdays, and I would always want to tag along with them, but I didn't know how to ski. And so one Saturday, they said, all right, come with us. So I went and rented my skis, and this was my very first time skiing. And they said, all right, now you get on this chair, and it's going to take you on this hill. And don't worry, it will come with you. And I'm looking at this chair, but then there's another smaller hill where you hold on to the rope. And I was like, I think that seems safer. That seems more doable. And they're like, no, 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 that's not for you. Green, that means dangerous. You have to go on this thing called the blue. And it's, you know, it's a square, so that's better than the circle. And I was like, okay. I didn't know anything about it. By the way, if you don't know anything about skiing, green circle is the easiest. And then you have the blue square, which is medium. And then you have the black diamond, which is hard. And then you have, if you go out west, you have like double black diamonds. And then triple is like suicide, right? So you have these categories. And took me up this hill, and I'm thinking, man, this is kind of high. We're going higher and higher and higher. And then they're like, all right, you get off. And I've never been on a chairlift in my whole life, so I'm like, how do you get off? They're like, don't worry, you just jump. I'm like, all right, I'll just jump. And then I fell right on my face. And so I'm like, this is not a very good start. Anyhow, they got me up, and they stood me on top of the hill, and they said, all right, Ben, we're going to teach you how to ski. The way that you learn to ski the fastest is you just have to go down. And they're like, all right, see you later. And they all went down, and they left me standing on top of that blue square hill by myself. I'm thinking, well, first of all, I was thinking about other things, like specific names for my friends, and, you know, I was struggling with all these things. And then I was thinking about, what am I going to do on top of this hill? Well, I had a couple of options. One option was actually to take my ski off and walk down the hill, like in my boots. But if you know anything about skiing, it's not the normal boots that you wear. It's actually like hard plastic, so it's really hard to walk on. And then on top of that, there were these other kids that were about like this tall. They were like skiing all around me. And I'm like, man, if these little boogers can do it, so can I. So I finally mustered up enough courage to go down the hill. But right before I went down, this thought occurred to me of, why did you want to come skiing in the first place? Like, this is like death. Like, why did you want to come skiing in the first place? And I was like, I don't know. Why do I want to do this? And then I went through all my reasons of, well, it's because my friends are doing it. It's because, like, I want to be cool like my friends, and I want to enjoy this. And I begin to weigh out the pros and the cons, and I said, all right, the pros outweigh the cons, so I just went down. And suffice to say, it took me the whole day to get down. But I was hooked. After that experience, I was hooked, and literally I went every weekend from that point on. And my goal was someday when I'm going down a hill, someone who is going up on the ski, the lift, when they saw me ski, they'd be like, wow, that guy is awesome. And that goal was fulfilled my senior year. But then as soon as I heard that voice and I started smiling to myself, I crashed. So, but anyhow, I think we have to ask ourselves this question of, why is it that we're wanting to live by faith? You know, we talk about this journey of faith so often, but why is it that we want to live by faith? It's not something that I can tell you that you need to do, but it's something that you need to discover for yourselves. And hopefully what will motivate you behind walking by faith is that you're able to discover this God who is so great, this God who is so loving, this God who is so consuming, That regardless of your circumstance, situations, regardless of your feelings at the moment, that when you gain a glimpse of who God is, that you realize He is someone who is not only worthy of your life, but He is someone that you can place your hope and your trust into, so that you take that step forward. So that when God begins to expose these inner brokenness issues, right? I was talking to some of you and you guys were realizing, man, I'm struggling with pride. I never knew that I was proud, but there's this issues of pride and all this stuff. I mean, that's great. Because it's not about just God exposing these sin, these struggles, these brokenness, but it's really about God demonstrating His greatness. Because God would never tell you to jump if He knew that you were going to jump and you were going to fall and crash and you were going to die. He would never do that. As you're jumping, He will catch you. The author of Hebrews, it's really interesting, this chapter, because it's all about the examples of these men and women of God who were able to live out these incredible faith. And the reason why they were able to live out this faith for them is found in verse 16. Where the author says this, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared them for a city." In other words, there was a greater desire in them. It says a better country, that is, a heavenly one. That there was a sense of dissatisfaction with what they were experiencing. That there was a greater longing, a hunger, and a desire for God. So that for me, that's key number one. In order for us to walk by faith, in order for us to continue to engage in this life of faith, what we need to do is we need to fuel and foster the sense of discontentment so that we don't settle for the status quo. Now, what do I mean by status quo? What I mean by status quo is being satisfied with what we experienced yesterday, and continuing on in that satisfaction and not realizing that there are new blessings for us today. What God was able to do during the retreat last weekend in some of us, that's great. But we shouldn't settle for the status quo because God wants to do so much more and so much greater. And oftentimes where we trip up in this living this life of faith is we experience these great things or we have that breakthrough moment where God speaks to us and He begins to minister to us, and that's great, but we just tend to park ourselves in that. And we don't learn to move forward. We don't learn to build on what it is that God is continuing to pour out into our lives. So it's not settling for the status quo. But it's about saying that I want to continue to pursue after God. Because as great as what I was able to experience yesterday, I know that there's so much more that God has for me. As great as worship was this morning, or excuse me, not this morning, this afternoon when we started, I know that even by the time that we end, that there's so much more that God is wanting to pour out into my life. So it's about not settling for the status quo, but continuing to grow, continuing to fan the flame of hunger for God. And that's the advice and the encouragement that I would want to give to all of you. And I feel like today I don't want to say that we need to put a break, but I think, you know, sometimes like when things are moving really fast and God is doing a lot, it's exciting. But in the midst of the excitement, sometimes we need to take a step back and say, okay, but what are the foundational stuff that we need to continue to build upon so that all the excitement that we're experiencing, that it'll continue to grow and to grow and to grow. And I feel like one of the foundational issues is this aspect of faith and living by faith and not being content with the status quo. So as we don't settle for the status quo and as we draw near to God, In verse 6, it says, first of all, let me find my place. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. So that's the second key, right? So the first key is not settling for the status quo, that we continue to draw near to God. The second key is that we must believe that God exists. And I don't necessarily mean intellectually that we believe that God exists, but I think what the author is talking about is that we continue to affirm in our lives who God says he is. Because when you think about all the examples, example of Abel and example of Enoch and Abraham and Moses, and you read on, so many examples. Why were these men and women of God great examples of faith? Well, ultimately, it's because they were able to trust in God. Like, why were they able to trust in God? It's because they knew who God was. They discovered who God was by every single day walking with him, but every single day allowing God to speak into their lives. So when God proclaimed to them that he was good, that they were able to trust in his goodness, that when God said that he was forgiving, that they were able to experience his forgiveness and his redemption in their lives. So we have to believe in who God is. In other words, when you think about especially the end, when he says, I don't have time to tell you about all these other people doing great things, but not only doing great things, but suffering greatly, tortured, refusing to accept release and being sawed in two and imprisoned and stoned. I mean, this is also an aspect of what it means to live by faith. And he says what? For them, they were able to continue to believe in God because the reality of God has become greater for them than the reality of their sufferings and their loss. And the only way that we can do that is by rooting ourselves in the revelation of who God is. In order for us to know God, we have to go to the source that reveals to us about who God is, which is his word, right? So the key number one is that we don't settle for the status quo. Key number two is we believe who God says he is. And key number three is ultimately that we have to know that God is a generous giver. Because it says, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. That he rewards those who seek him. In other words, that God is generous. How? By rewarding, by giving, by blessing. And so what do we mean by God rewarding? Not necessarily rewarding in the sense that if we're a good person, that somehow God is going to compensate us, right? Like an employee getting paid by their employer. You put in 40 hours, then we're going to give you this much. You come to this many times Sunday celebration, then you're going to get this much. Or you come to this much life group, or you pray this much, or you read the Word of God this much, then I'm going to compensate you by this GPA and this and that and that and that. It's not necessarily the rewards in the sense that it's about our dreams and our goals and our passions. But when God says that he is generous, that he rewards, I think ultimately what it's talking about is God pouring himself into our lives so that God becomes our reward. So that as we seek him, as we draw close to him, as we step out in faith, the more and more that we're able to experience and believe who God is, the more and more God is able to pour himself into our lives. So that the reward that we experience and receive in our lives is what? That we gain a greater understanding of God's heart. That we grow in our perspective and our desire of God and so forth. So when you think about these three keys, right? That we don't settle for the status quo. That we believe who God is, and that we believe that God is generous in rewarding us. I think ultimately what it's pointing us to is the fact that we have to ground ourselves in who God is, and his revelation of who he is. And how do we do that? through the Word of God. And so the one thing is simply this, that we fuel our faith through God's Word. Because when the author says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who seek Him," how do we continue to live out this faith where it's pleasing to God? How do we continue to live out this faith where we're drawing near to God? Where He is pouring Himself into our lives? Where we continue on this path? Because some of us, God has clearly revealed what that path is. You know, when I think about the season of maturing that God is wanting to bring us through, how do we stand firm when the trials and the testings come in our lives so that those opportunities are not opportunities for us to be shaken in our faith, but opportunities for us to continue to grow in our faith? Well, it's by discovering more of who God is through His Word. And that's why I want to set up the next 7 weeks by today, by encouraging us that it is this journey of faith. And the way that we're going to do this journey of faith is discovering the power of God's truth in our lives. And that's why we need to fuel our faith through the Word of God. And so, two practical applications for us. Okay? So first of all, memorize Hebrews 11:6. I want to encourage us to do that. In fact, I want to encourage us to go ahead and pick up. We have a stack of memory verses that you can pick up from our hospitality team, all right? It's going to be one of the best investments that you are ever going to make. Better than when Google first came out and you could have bought their stock for like $60, and it's, I think, $500-some now. The best investment that you're going to make, I really want to encourage you to pick up a stack of memory verses and start with number one, which is Hebrews 11:6. There you go. That without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then secondly, I want to encourage you to consume God's Word. To consume God's Word. Notice I didn't just say study God's Word. Notice I didn't just say read God's Word, but literally consume the Word of God and let the Word of God be the food for your food for your soul and your faith. Because it's going to be the Word of God that will continue to challenge us. If some of us were challenged by really living out this biblical love for one another, how are you going to maintain that love for one another? It's not going to be your feelings. It's not going to be dependent on the other person, but it's going to be the Word of God. And so I want us to consume God's Word, which means a couple of things. First of all, I want to encourage all of us, set a specific time every single day where you're going to, that's the time where you're going to devour God's Word, right? Because all of us, we have a specific time. If you eat breakfast, that's the time that you eat breakfast. Lunch, there's a specific time. Dinner, there's a specific time. And so when you go through it, there's a specific ritual, right? Either the ritual is you go to a place, you whip out your wallet, take out the credit card, you order, you pay, you eat, and you leave. Where those of us a little bit more healthier, we go into our refrigerator, we take out the ingredient, chop, 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 cook, 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 we eat. Same thing, consuming the Word of God, it's not a random act of wake up, we go to class, oh my gosh, I forgot to read the Bible. 10 minutes, thank you for your word, and then we move on, right? That's not how we develop this life of faith. That's not how we develop being challenged consistently by the convictions that God places in our lives. So set aside a very specific time. If you know that, okay, you have an 11 o'clock class, and then your next class starts at 2:30, then instead of going home and sleeping for 30 minutes, maybe you're going to go to the library where you're going to find a quiet place and you're going to consume the Word of God, right? So set aside a very specific time and make it into a habit. If you're not reading the Word of God on a regular basis already, I want you to start. And a good place for you to start, if you haven't been reading in a consistent basis for a while, is actually the Gospels. Start with the book of Mark. That's a really good book. But those of us, if you've been reading the Word of God, have slacked off, then it's time for us to start again. We also have BRPs, the Bible Reading Program. I think it's on our website. If you go, there's specific passions, portions of Old Testament and New Testament that we try to read. So that, I think it's going to take us about 2 years to get through the entire Bible. And then, as you set aside that specific time to consume the Word of God, don't just go straight into the Word of God, but spend some time in prayer. Because we believe that the Word of God is living and active, and how the Word of God is going to be activated in our lives is through the work of the Holy Spirit. So as you are about to open the Bible, spend some time in prayer. Invite the Holy Spirit of God. Thank God for His Word, right? When was the last time you thanked God for His Word? Thank God for His Word. And thank the Holy Spirit in advance that He's going to reveal God's truth into your life. Expectations are very important. If you go into the Word of God expecting the Word of God to speak to you, I guarantee you that He's going to speak. It's like my kids. Whenever they engage in an activity, I always try to encourage them, have the right expectations. Because your expectations become your goals. So pray, thank God, ask God to speak to you through the Word. And then as you read the Word of God, another practical advice, read it in manageable chunks, right? Don't be like, this week I'm going to read the entire Bible. I mean, if that's what God convicts you to do, praise God for you. Email me and I'll encourage you. But please don't skip your classes and, you know. I mean, do it in manageable chunks, one chapter a day. Or maybe even 5 verses. Right? It should never be where we say, I don't have enough time to read the Word of God. Why? Well, I don't know. It's because maybe I think that I have to read whoever said that you have to read 2 chapters every single time you sit down to read the Word of God? Do you know what the shortest verse in the Scripture is? It has 2 words. You can Google it. It takes you 30 seconds. Jesus wept. God, speak to me. Jesus is weeping for you. Thank you, Jesus. And you're blessed, right? No one should ever say, I don't have enough time to read and consume the Word of God. And then as you read the Word of God, ask God to speak to you about one thing. I mean, there's so many things that jump out at, but one thing that you can take away. And as you ask God to speak to you about that one thing, apply it right away. Apply it right away. If you're reading about blessing another person, then go and bless another person right away. If you're reading about, I don't know, confessing about sin, then do it right away. That's how we begin to grow in walking by faith. That's the kind of faith that God desires in us. The faith that God will be pleased. Faith that is not dependent on how we feel at the time. Faith that is not dependent on circumstances. Faith that is not dependent on season of life. But faith that is anchored and rooted in the Word of God. Because you have this nasty habit of every single day consuming the Word of God. Not nasty in a bad way, but nasty in a good, uplifting way. I don't know how it's uplifting, but be uplifted by the Word of God, okay? Turn to the person next to you and read them the passage that you need to memorize, Hebrews 11:6, if you haven't memorized it, and then vice versa. So that's the journey that we're going to be on for the next 7 weeks. We're going to continue to fuel our faith. by standing upon the Word of God. Okay? Let's stand together.